Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far from Ephesians 6, then we turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and we begin reading at verse 20. And the context of this chapter, of course, is that the Philistines had gathered their armies to battle, and they had met with the people of Israel as they gathered together, and there was a great valley in between them, and it's in this context that David appears. In verse 20, we read, "And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the hosts were going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine, of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord has that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he He essayed to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So far the reading of God's holy word. Text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6. And the portion we read, verses 15 and 16. In verse 13, the apostle has told us to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then in verse 15, he says, And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Apostle Paul has reminded us that we are to stand firm in our battle against all of our spiritual foes. And we were reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And it makes us realize that our enemy is a formidable foe. But we also know that the Lord gives us everything we need to fight the battle courageously. And last time I was with you, I believe we focused on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And we were reminded at that time that our hope also in the battle rests in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is repeated throughout Scripture, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 2, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus has come to render the devil powerless. And in 1 John 3 verse 8 we read that the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And in Romans 16 verse 20 that the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And even in the Old Testament we are given hints of this victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most well-known stories is that which we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David fought and defeated Goliath. And David, in a way that defied human wisdom, he defended the name of the Lord when he confronted Goliath with a slingshot and 5 stones from the brook. And young people and children, you remember that Goliath was a mighty foe, and he stood well over 9 feet tall, and his torso was fitted with armor that weighed about 125 pounds, and his spear was like a weaver's beam that weighed some 15 pounds. And you could just imagine the awesome sight of this giant. He stood before David in full armor. But David, foreshadowing the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, he runs boldly into the battle. and he defeats the wicked enemy of the Lord. Now we should realize that we fight an enemy whose troops are far more capable and far more lethal than this Philistine giant. And this would naturally cause us to shrink back in fear, as the Israelites did before Goliath. You remember what David said, though, to Goliath, don't you? He said to David, or to Goliath at that time, he said, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee, he says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And you realize then why David was victorious that day, don't you? It was because he fought the battle of the Lord in the name of the Lord. He depended upon the Lord his God to strengthen him in every way. And we see in Ephesians 6 that the Lord provides us too with all that we need to be successful in battle as we go forth in the name of the Lord. And our hope then is in the provisions of God for us. And we consider this as we look at the next two pieces of armor today, the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace, and above all, having the shield of faith. And so our theme this morning is the same as it was last time, standing firm in battle, first having the gospel of peace, and secondly, having the shield of faith. You notice that the Apostle Paul says that we're to stand. He says we're to stand having, first then, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And in saying this, the Apostle reminds us how one can stand unflinching before the devil. How one can stand never slipping or falling under attack. How one can stand having firm footing. And the key is the gospel of peace. You see, there's a lot of slippery slopes out there today, isn't there? There's a lot of places where there is a wishy-washy, moralistic message being preached and proclaimed. There's confusion about humanism and secularism and worldliness. And much of this is consuming the church, isn't it? And the result is that the gospel of peace is not that which is being proclaimed, but rather a gospel which is largely a self-help method. It's not a turning to Jesus. Sure, in a certain sense, they tell us to look to the Lord Jesus, but it's in a moralistic way. They look at the Lord Jesus simply as being a great man, a great example whom we can follow. And the primary question that we need to ask as we face trouble, they say, is to ask the question, what would Jesus do? But here the Apostle tells us that what is most important is that we have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Now what's the Apostle referring to when he speaks here of the gospel of peace? He's speaking about that which gives stability, that which gives firm footing in the battle. And he speaks of the gospel as that of peace. And this refers first and foremost, no doubt, to the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 5 verse 1, where he speaks about having been justified by faith. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a peace which every single Christian possesses in its fullness, in its completeness. At the moment one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace with God once and for all. You may remember how the Lord Jesus paints a scene, or he describes a scene, where there was a certain cheating, greedy tax collector who was crushed by his own sin, and he's the one who went to the temple. And you remember how he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was a man, you see, who was conscious that there was no peace between him and a holy and a righteous God. And he felt himself to be completely unworthy and guilty before God. He knew himself to be under the judgment of God. He knew his sins, and that those sins, that they condemned him before God. And he took responsibility for his sins, and he cries out for mercy, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all this asks the question, how can we be at peace with God? Well, the scriptures tell us that this man went home justified. Well, the Lord Jesus said that the Pharisee who was praying in the same place, that he went home still guilty. He went home justified because he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Oh, perhaps not in exactly those words, but he recognized his need, didn't he? He saw his sin and he cried out to God for mercy. And so in spite of this man's guilt, in spite of this man's shame, all the judgment that would have fallen upon him, it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the just judgment that this tax collector deserved, it was laid upon the Savior. In wrath, God remembered mercy. And he went home justified. And the anger of God had been replaced with peace. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something of that peace? You know, you can know the peace of God even if you're as guilty as this tax collector. In fact, your sins may be even greater. If you are yet at enmity with God, then you too must see your own guilt. You can't pretend that everything's just fine, that God in some way will overlook your sin without payment for them. The reality is that if you're still in your sins, that you are under the judgment of God. And your only hope is to turn to the Almighty God and to confess your sin to the Lord. Because there's no peace with God until we see our need to be reconciled unto Him. Until we flee to Him and plead for mercy. Until we cry out some way this prayer of this publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we have peace with God. And that gives us firm footing in the battle, doesn't it? David did this in the Old Testament when he went forth into battle in the name of the Lord. You see, in our natural state, we are at enmity with God. But when we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a firm foundation upon which we can stand. Then we fight with the Lord on our side. Then we are invincible because God is invincible. And this gives us firm footing in the battle. It gives us boldness as we go forth to fight. There are times, of course, when Satan will attempt to undermine our sense of peace, doesn't he? He will speak to our conscience. And he will say things like, you think that you're a Christian? How can you be a Christian and continue on in your sin? How do you respond to that? Well, you can respond in the way our catechism responds to that question. In Christ, I am righteous before God. And though my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and never kept any of them and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, He imputes or He lays on my account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of God. The holiness of Christ. You see, if you take away Christ's satisfaction, Christ's righteousness, and Christ's holiness, on what foundation can you stand? If you take away the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who has made atonement, how can we ever be at peace with God? It would mean that we would be on our own in the battle, you see. It would mean that the victory wasn't sure, that we could never be confident that we would prevail against our foe. But when we are in Christ, then we have peace with God. And that can assure us that we will also be victors in Christ. And the apostle is saying that you're not only not ready for battle if you're not at peace with God, but you're really not at peace at all. You're not even in the battle at all. You're in fact an enemy of the gospel. But when you have the peace of God, then there's nothing left to fear, not even Satan himself. But if you have no peace, there's really no hope that you can have, is there? And that's why this peace with God, it also leads to the peace of God, doesn't it? When we talk about the peace with God, we're talking about the legal relationship that we have God, that we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith. When we talk about the peace of God, we're speaking about the sense of this peace that we can have. It's like the Lord Jesus told His disciples in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." It's this peace that the Lord Jesus knew when He was fast asleep in the boat and the sea was raging around Him. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Philippians 4 when he says, "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." It's true that there are certain times in the lives of God's saints that while they have peace with God, that they don't know of this peace of God. There are times when a Christian even may lose his sense of awareness of this peace of God. David lost his sense of awareness, didn't he? We sang of that from Psalter 142, Psalm 51. When David cries out unto God because of his sin, he had lost his sense of the peace of God because of his sin. Has that ever happened to you? It's a sense in your heart that you know that there's something wrong in your relationship towards God. We're not talking here about your legal relationship towards Him. That is peace with God. We're talking about your sense of the love of God and of the mercies of God and of the grace of God in your life. And you've sensed that you've lost something of this subjective sense of the peace of God. This can happen in our human relationships too, doesn't it? Just think of a relationship of a father and a son. There's nothing that's going to change that relationship. He's the son of his father. And the father looks at him as his son. But if the son lives in rebellion against his father, if he perhaps speaks an unkind word or lives in rebellion against him, it affects your relationship, doesn't it? It affects the relationship. There's nothing that changes that relationship of father and son. But there's something in that ongoing relationship that is strained and that hinders us, doesn't it? Well, it hinders us spiritually as well. When we lose the sense of God's favor. And to prevent all this, Paul says, we need our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And it's this way we can run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. Without it, we are slow and sluggish and heavy-footed and dragging our feet, aren't we? And there's nothing so fatal, is there, to the Christian testimony than when Christians are sluggish and lifeless and slow in their Christian life. And this all confronts us with the questions, do we have a vibrant Christian life that shows that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace? Are we enthusiastic for the cause of Christ? And when we come to church on Sunday morning, do we realize that this is the most wonderful and thrilling place to be in the whole world? And are you alive? And are you rejoicing in the gospel? Are you running into the battle as David ran into the battle, not with slow, sluggish feet? You see, to be heavy-footed and slow-moving and lethargic, this is a misrepresentation of Christianity, isn't it? Now, you might not know this peace of God because you are presently in your sin. But there's a way then to acquire it, isn't there? David got it back, didn't he? How did it come back to him? It came back to him with repentance over his sin. It requires us to humble ourselves under God's almighty hand, to turn again to the Lord Jesus, to obtain forgiveness for our sins and restoration again of our relationship towards Him. It's possible that you even have done all that and you still don't have the sense of peace in your life. And it might be helpful then for you to reflect on the mercies of God, to reflect upon the beauties of Christ, to recount perhaps the promises of the gospel. And we consider that more thoroughly as we see in our second point how that we are to be holding also the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now the shield was a vital part of a Roman soldier's equipment. It was about 4 feet high, and it stood about 2.5 feet wide, and it really covered almost the entire body of the soldier. And it usually had two layers of wood that were laminated together and then covered with linen and with hide and finally bound in iron. And so you could probably imagine, if you picture in your mind, a line of these soldiers, the front line of the Roman battalion advancing on the enemy. And the front line would all hold their shields, wouldn't they? And behind this first row of soldiers often came another row of soldiers, and with the shield they would have long lances that would extend beyond the first line of the soldiers. And they were a scary force. Enemies would shoot their flaming arrows. They were arrows which were often dipped in pitch and then set on fire. But these flaming arrows, they would hit these fireproof shields and they would be deflected or they would be extinguished and dropped to the ground. And that's what Paul means when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we realize how indispensable this shield of faith is in the Christian life, that we look constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can deliver us from all the temptations of the wicked one. You see, Paul puts his finger here on a very sinister and scary, profoundly distressing experience of almost every single Christian. There are times when we experience unexpected and ferocious attacks upon our minds, don't we? Upon our hearts. And this at times creates fear and shame and paralysis, and it leads to distress in our lives. And this is true not only of the weak saints of God, but even of the great saints of God. If you know something of church history, you know that men like John Bunyan and even Charles Spurgeon, great men of God, they suffered under the temptations of the wicked one. They were at times overwhelmed and distressed and discouraged, so much so that they lived sometime on months on end in depression because of their sin and because of the effects of the temptations upon them. And these fiery arrows sometimes, they come through, don't they? And they ignite the tinder that's in our own heart. You see, we have lusts and desires and we have things in our lives which are still sinful. And at times these temptations of the wicked one, they seem to ignite that tinder in our hearts and they create a fire which is so difficult to put out, aren't they? But how are we to deal with these fiery darts? We're to raise the shield of faith. We're to resolutely trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to insist on the gospel that saves us, upon what Christ has done outside of us by His finished work, to trust in Him alone for our salvation. Those of you who are familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress will remember the allusion to this particular text in that book. He encounters Apollyon. And Apollyon is really just another name for the devil, isn't it? And he says to Pilgrim, as Pilgrim goes into the valley of humiliation, "I'm going to spill you on the ground," he says. And then he launches one of his fiery darts. And Christian says, "At first I was inclined to turn and to run back. But then I realized that my back was largely unprotected. And so I raised the shield of faith." And he caught the arrow and prevented it from penetrating. Do you remember that there was another part of this allegory where Christian and Hopeful have fallen asleep in Bypass Meadow and they had lowered the shield of faith and Giant Despair came and took them captive, didn't he? But thankfully they still had the gospel key. You remember the story, we won't have time to get into it, but they had the gospel key which was able to still set them free. But nevertheless, the arrows of the wicked one are like temptations and strategies and deceptions of the devil to overthrow us. And of course, the flaming darts of the wicked one, they come hour after hour, day after day, week after week. They are ferocious and they never stop. And sometimes we become weary in them, don't we? But you remember that our Lord Jesus too was subject to these same arrows, wasn't he? You remember the time that's referred to as the temptations in the wilderness, where he's the subject of the full frontal attack of the devil. And there are times when there are times of trial in our lives too, when evil powers, they lay siege in our lives, and there's a terror by night, and terrors often come in the night, don't they, upon our bed. And there's the arrow that flies at day when we're walking through the mall, or when we're with our classmates at school. There's a pestilence that walks about in darkness that's always sneakily trying to attack us and to bite us upon our heel. And this is the way life is. Thank God not every day is like that. But we should never let down our guard, but keep up the shield of faith. There are days when we can enjoy relative ease and thank God for those days, but recognize that those are not normal, but times of reprieve. You see, we have the enemy living within us, don't we? Our own lusts and desires, which are so easy to ignite. All that is needed is the tiniest flame, and there's a tiniest spark, and there's a roaring flame. Without the shield of faith, we would be consumed, wouldn't we, even by our own passions, our own desires, our own selfish ambitions. They would ignite and destroy us. The shield of faith. Now, there's something important to remember about this shield. Remember how I described to you earlier how the first line of the soldiers, they went together as they went into the battle. And you see, there's something about this shield of faith that speaks not of us as individuals. So we look at Christianity so often as in an individualistic way, don't we? It's my battle with me and the Lord and the devil, and I'm fighting. But that's not the image that the apostle paints here. The soldiers, they stood shoulder to shoulder as they advanced upon the enemy. And as they advanced upon the enemy, then the ones in the second line, they're the ones who led the offensive as the lances went through the shields, and they fought the enemy. They went together and they advanced together. And so there's times when we cry out to the people of God, raise the shield of faith over me, pray for me, and share in protecting me from the onslaughts of the devil. Remember me. Reassure me of the truth and the power of the gospel of Christ. And this shield is so effective in battle that it's called the shield of faith. And you remember what faith does, don't you? Faith is that which joins us to Christ. It joins us, yes, to the atoning work of Christ, and thank God for that. But not only to the atoning work, but it joins us to the power and the might of God. Look at verse 10, where Paul has said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, faith is what joins us to the power of God. Faith is that which joins us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It joins us to the power which comes from above. Faith believes the promises of the gospel. Faith is trusting in the Word of God. The deadliest arrow in Satan's arsenal, even a volley of such arrows cannot penetrate such a shield. And the shield can withstand the worst attacks from the prince of darkness himself. You know why the shield is so impregnable? Do you know why the shield is so impregnable against the fiery darts of the wicked one? Because God is our shield, isn't He? God told Abraham, the father of all believers, I am your shield. Moses told God's people, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. David said, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in Him, and I am helped by Him. The book of Proverbs declares, every word of God is pure, He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. It's faith that joins us to the Lord, isn't it? You see, our protection doesn't come from the act of believing, but from the one in whom we believe. Our faith is not faith in faith itself. It's not faith in positive thinking, but it's faith in God. And it's this faith that gives confidence. It strengthens your assurance in the promises of the gospel. You see, saving faith, it plugs us in, you could say, to omnipotence. It joins us to the power of the one who created the universe. The force that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, by faith, God's power and protection, they're given to us individually and personally. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the apostle says. Now think of a Roman soldier going into battle, having been taught about the shield of faith and how it's useful to protect him against all the arrows of the wicked one. And he goes into battle and he ignores all that he's heard. He walks into battle without a shield. How long would he last? He would be destroyed, wouldn't he? Well, the Lord says through the apostle, take up the shield of faith. And how awesome is a soldier whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and who takes up the shield of faith. Having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel means that he has peace with God, and he also has the peace of God. His heart is at rest with God, and he's filled with peace in his heart, contentment in his soul. And then he can sing, can't he? If we know this peace, then we can sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his blood for my soul." The shield of faith is before you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And even as the arrows fly, as the burning arrows fly, you may stand victorious behind the shield of faith. Should we not then be bold in battle? Being given this armor of God, should we not then run into the battle? You remember how David ran into the battle. The Philistine came out of the camp, and David, did he wait for the Philistine to come? You see, so often, this is the way we are as a church, aren't we? We put up our walls of defense and we hide behind them because we're scared, we're intimidated by the enemies of the gospel. But David wasn't intimidated at all, was he? He ran in the boldness of the Lord. He ran towards the Philistine and he put a stone in his sling and he swirled his sling over his head and he let it go and the rock flew and struck the blaspheming enemy of God and destroyed him. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen.